We are in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 15. We've just read that the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus in verse 14. Now in verse 15, we begin this morning's passage. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" When the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Or again, "How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. A tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now, one greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. Now, one greater than Solomon is here. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. In this passage, we see, on the one hand, how various people respond to Jesus. We also see in this passage how Jesus responds to various people. Jesus was aware that the religious leaders were out to kill Him. Now, please understand that. He knew, wasn't paranoid, He knew the fact that the leaders of the people were out to kill Him. I don't know all your stories. I know that some of you have been in very violent and dangerous situations at some point in your past. I have rarely experienced the kinds of things that many of you have experienced, but there have been a few times when my life has literally been threatened. And on those occasions, I can assure you, my mind was pretty focused. I wanted to live. But I wanted to be faithful to God in those circumstances. Jesus knew that it wasn't just a scattering of a few wing nuts who wanted Him dead. It was the most powerful people in His culture. It was the leaders. The Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. That's verse 14. Jesus, in response to that, withdrew from that place, avoiding the conflict for the time being. And then, in the midst of the crowd, He saw their needs and ministered to them. In other words, instead of just saying, I'm sorry, I cannot trust anybody right now. I've got to be alone. I'm going to take my little group of followers and we're going to disappear. Jesus was followed by crowds and He looked at their needs. He saw their need and He ministered to them. I want you to know this morning that Jesus cares about you. You may feel like you're just lost in the crowd, that you're just one of the billions of people on earth, and how could God possibly be aware of your situation? But Jesus tells us that God knows how many hairs are on top of your head right now. He knows every detail about you, and He cares for you. He says, not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from the Father's notice. And you are worth more than many sparrows. So the first thing I want you to see in the midst of this story is the fact that when Jesus' life was being threatened by powerful people, His focus was on doing the Father's will, which was to show the love of God to people who were in need. But Jesus not only healed all their sick, but He warned them not to tell who He was. It was pretty obvious who He was. The things that He was doing clearly were supernatural. Nicodemus in John chapter 3 comes to Jesus. He's one of the Pharisees, by the way. And he says, we know there's no way that someone could do the things you're doing unless God was with him. These are not merely human things. These are not illusions. People that everybody had known before Jesus came on the scene were being healed of problems that they had had that everybody knew about. The blind see. The deaf hear. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. And in the midst of that, it was evident this is not an ordinary man. But they were increasingly recognizing this could be the Son of David. This could be the one that generation after generation we've waited on, because God promised that a descendant of David would sit on the throne, would be the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who comes to rule. We have been waiting for somebody to come, overthrow Rome, and reestablish us as God's people in the earth. We want Messiah. Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus says, don't tell who I am. And they begin to realize, this could be it. This could be what we've been waiting for. All the people were astonished when he healed a demon-possessed man who was both blind and mute. And Jesus healed him completely. But in doing so, there's another factor here. This was a man who wasn't just ill. He was a slave to the forces of darkness. And Jesus opens a window for us on the reality of that spiritual conflict. Not saying that all illness is caused by demons, but recognizing that some illness is caused by demons. Some conditions, including chronic conditions, can be a manifestation of satanic oppression, demonic work. And Jesus not only has power over illness, he has power over the forces of darkness. And so, when Jesus drove out those demons, there were Pharisees who were there. Remember, they were the group that wanted to kill Jesus. Some of them are still hanging around. And they're saying, it's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. It's not God. It's not God doing this stuff. He's driving out demons because he's in league with the devil. What Jesus says to them is not just to them. Jesus pronounces doom for the forces of darkness. What he says is, Satan is going down. Satan is going to be destroyed. His kingdom cannot stand. And the way he says it is very clever. It's okay for Jesus to be clever. What Jesus says is, if I'm doing this by the power of Satan, then Satan's doomed. Okay? Now, he's not saying he's doing it by the power of Satan. He clearly is not doing it by the power of Satan. But where are their lies coming from? Where is this vicious assault on Jesus coming from? That's coming from the forces of darkness. Jesus recognizes the source. Remember when he says to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan? Jesus recognized the source of what these Pharisees were saying, and he turns around and he doesn't just speak to them, he speaks to the source. And he says, if I'm doing this through the power of the evil one, then the evil one is going to be destroyed. Because a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. He doesn't leave it there, but that's his first response. Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself. How can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, here's his second response. By whom do your people drive them out? They had been, on occasion, seeking to drive out demons. They had not had at all the kind of success that Jesus had. But Jesus says, so how do you do it? Now that's embarrassing on two counts. Number one, because they certainly wouldn't want it said that they were driving them out by the forces of darkness. But number two, because they were not very successful at driving out demons. Jesus is saying, how do you get it done? We've been trying several different ways. So Jesus humiliates his opponent with his questions. By whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. Verse 28. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How did Jesus begin his ministry? What was the message that he spoke as he went out? Kingdom of God is near. You and I need to realize that Jesus doesn't just come to bring forgiveness. He comes to bring the kingdom. And if you and I are to really understand what it means to be born again, Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter what? The kingdom of God. The point is not to be born again. The point is life in the kingdom. You have to be born again in order to enter into life in the kingdom. So what is life in the kingdom all about? Well, in its simple, distilled form, life in the kingdom means living in light of the fact that God is the king. Guess who's not the king in the kingdom of God? Anybody else. Okay? You and I don't get to be our own boss. Satan certainly is not the ruler. The Pharisees are not in charge. God rules his kingdom. And Jesus is telling these people that what you are seeing is a manifestation of what it looks like when God rules. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven." There are many things happening in this world that make God angry. And I want you to understand something. It's not that God just can't get it under control. It's that God is in the process of getting it under control His way. He has chosen the means. But please understand this. There is much happening in the world that makes God angry. And when children are hurt, when children are led astray, when children are encouraged to do things that are wrong, God promises that He's not only angered by that, but that He will repay. Jesus says, a person who leads a child into sin would be better off with a millstone hung around his neck and drowned in the depths of the sea. That's what Jesus said. I was literally praying last night about a case where a child is being, not one of you, child who's not at the ranch, but a child is being led astray by an adult who wants evil. And I'm praying that God is going to do what is best both for that child and for that adult, knowing that Jesus says that adult would be better off dead. I want you to understand something. There is much happening in the world that does not look like the kingdom of God. But God is still the king, and He is still working out His plan. And one day, every tear will be wiped away. All things will be made new. And what Jesus did was to give people a glimpse of what that looks like. No more sickness. And no more demons destroying people's lives. So, there is a real spiritual conflict, and the kingdom of God is being manifested through these miracles that Jesus is doing. But then Jesus says something else. He talks about spiritual warfare. Again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. Jesus is saying, what I've done demonstrates my power over the forces of darkness. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. There is an unforgivable sin, and it has to do with how we respond to the work of the Holy Spirit. Be very, very, very careful. Because Jesus says if you speak against Him, that can be changed. You can be forgiven. But if you resist and stand against what God is doing by His Spirit, it is His Spirit that convicts of sin and draws us to repentance and gives us new life. And blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven, Jesus said. So then He describes where this stuff comes from. And He says what's coming out of these Pharisees, the things that they're saying, the charges they're making against Him, simply reflects what's going on in their hearts. He says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers. That's His next phrase. You know what a viper is? It's not a car. Okay? It's a snake. Jesus calls these people a bunch of snakes. You family of snakes, you're a bunch of snakes. You brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? The reason you're saying these things, He says to His enemies, is because you're evil on the inside. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, sometimes I just take that verse and do a whole lesson. Not going to do that today. It is fun sometimes to see how people say what's in their heart when it wasn't what they meant to say. Things just sort of pop out. Okay? But Jesus says, not only is what comes out of your mouth the overflow, it shows you what's on the inside. But Jesus says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. If you want to change what's on the inside, start storing up good things. Why do you think we have you memorizing Scripture? We want you to hide God's Word in your heart. We want you to memorize what God says. We want you to think about the things that God says. Because if you fill up with that, that's what will be in you. If, on the other hand, you're listening to things you shouldn't listen to, reading things you shouldn't read, talking with other people in ways that are unhelpful, you're going to be filling up on stuff that's bad. And when you get bumped, that's what's going to spill out. So be careful what you put in. Jesus says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Yesterday, I was asking God to forgive me for something I said years ago that still haunts me. It's like, well, I mean, didn't you ask Him years ago, so why do you need to ask Him to forgive you again? Because I still regret it. I have said so many stupid things over the years. And Jesus says we're going to give an account for every careless word, not just the things we planned, but the things that just popped out. Just a careless word. We're going to answer to God for that. By your words, you'll be acquitted, and by your words, you'll be condemned. If God were to play a tape of what you've said, how would it be? If anybody is blameless in what he says, he's blameless. Read what he says in James. All of us mess up with our mouth. And if you need something to keep you humble, if you need something to cause you to realize you need a Savior, just review the things you've said and you'll realize, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Thank God for His mercy. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." Jesus has been healing. Jesus has been casting out demons. There was a guy who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him. And they're saying, could you show us a miracle? We really like the miracles. I mean, you've been saying a bunch of stuff right now that's hard for us to hear, but we'd like to see another miracle. Could you do another one for us? And Jesus responds by talking about Jonah. You remember Jonah? Jonah who was swallowed by a great fish. You remember him? Jesus brings it up. Apparently, he didn't have any problem with the miracles of the Old Testament, because they're true. And Jesus says, the only sign you're going to get is that it's going to be the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And one day, at the judgment, you're going to be condemned because you didn't believe. Because one who is greater than Jonah is here. One who is greater than Solomon is here. The reason they will be condemned is because they rejected Jesus. Try to grasp it. God became a man and lived among us. And the response of the religious people was to want Him dead. That was what was going on here. It was a rejection of God's Holy Spirit drawing people to worship the Messiah. They're saying, do you think maybe this is Him? It was obvious. And yet, Jesus would say to Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. Why? Because you and I, apart from God's grace, cannot see the truth. Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. But it's obvious. It's obvious once you see it. But there is a spiritual dynamic where all people everywhere are in spiritual bondage, and only Jesus can set us free. Go back and reread Ephesians 2. It says all of us, like them, were creatures of wrath. We are all in the same situation. And that's why Jesus keeps coming back to this matter of the demonic. Verse 43. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and doesn't find it. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. Where? In a man. Verse 43, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, Jesus is saying there is such a thing as demonic spirits possessing an individual's body in such a way that they bring great destruction. And he says it's not enough to have that demon leave. Because if you seek to be neutral, remain empty, you are ripe for worse things. That's what Jesus says will happen. The kingdom of God is upon you. And Jesus says, whoever doesn't work with me is working against me. There is no neutrality. You can't say, well, you know, I don't want to be controlled by the devil, but I'm not really ready to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. If you do not surrender your life to Jesus Christ and let Him deal with the evil, then you will be under the control of the enemy and you will be worse off in the end than you are right now. So Jesus says, the final condition of that man is worse than the first. And that is how it will be with this wicked generation. Jesus came and lived among us. Jesus is here right now. And if you do not receive Him, if you do not trust Him, if you do not call out to Him for mercy, you will not stay the same. You will not be slightly improved. You will find your life worse. Worse. Because you heard the truth and said, no. No. I don't want that. I pray that God will give you grace to receive Him as your Lord and King. For He is the only one who can save us. You want to know what's the takeaway? You cannot be neutral when it comes to the kingdom of God. You cannot be neutral when it comes to the kingdom of God. You cannot be neutral when it comes to the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have called us to decide. You have called us to choose. You have called us to repent and believe the good news. The forces of darkness are still very strong. And we desperately need for You to set us free. Please deliver us from evil, we pray. Please have mercy upon us. Apart from You, we can do nothing. But we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And so we ask that You, Lord, would bind the strong man, that You would cleanse and fill us, and that You would use us for Your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.